Turn to Deuteronomy, passage we've heard many times, but we're going to hear it again. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy Elohim, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive yards, olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. It wouldn't have been that hard for Israel to have followed everything that Moses just told them there, and we would have had an incredibly different story in our Old Testaments. It wouldn't have been that hard for the children growing up to have heard this and obeyed it. There's a natural tendency in youth to think that they're smarter than their parents and want to go their own way and do their own thing. They've got it all figured out. And the gods of these people, I'm sure, look reasonable to them because they had the same carnal appetites as their neighbors. The problem is they left God out of the equation, and God fulfilled every promise, the good and the bad. On verse 7, Adam Clark says this, "Thou shalt teach them diligently." The word diligently comes from a word that means to repeat, iterate, or do a thing again and again. Hence, to wet or sharpen any instrument which is done by reiterated friction or grinding. We see here the spirit of this divine injunction. God's testimonies must be taught to our children, and the utmost diligence must be used to make them understand them. This is the most difficult task, and it requires much patience, much prudence, much judgment, and much piety in the parents to enable them to do this good, this most important work, in the best and most effectual manner. I'm writing a book right now, and the concept is the idea of a song that we sing. Okay? Let y'all stand up. You know this song? It was like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built
his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the sand went.
Okay, you may be seated. Turn to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6. In verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." How many times do you think in your lifetime you've sung the song about the wise man and the foolish man? I know my children have sung it many times. Okay? Diligently means to do something over and over and over, again and again and again. Someone who is what Adam Clark would term a blockhead is someone who, after hearing something over and over and over again, still is not benefited by it. What's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man when it came to building a house here in Luke? Well, you've got bedrock down here. This down here is what we would call bedrock. This is granite, okay? And if you're going to build a house, you might want to clear away some topsoil, yeah, and make things level. But should you start laying your blocks right there? Back in Israel, they would build block houses, stone upon stone. Now, if your stone was set right here, you began with the other side over here, the cornerstones, then you began building in between. From all observation, everything might look just fine. And for many years, it may be just fine. But there's a flaw. There's a fatal flaw here. And that is the lack of connection between the cornerstone, the base stones, the foundation stones, and the bedrock. Okay? If there's not a connection between here and there, that stone, when it begins to flood, when the rain comes, it can be undermined, the waters can wash away, and things begin to shift. Things begin to slide. Things are not stable. They begin to move. And you notice one house that's on the bedrock, you'll see it stays put. It doesn't slide. It doesn't shift. It doesn't change shape. But you'll notice this house in the midst of the storm looks like that house looks like it moved. It looks like something has shifted. Something has settled. And next thing you know, the house is falling down. There are problems there that cannot be easily remedied. You see, when you have foundation problems, how can you redo a foundation when a house is sitting on the foundation? Have you ever tried on a block house or a brick house? If you want to go look at the house that Brother Aaron is renting. On the south side of that house is an area where the foundation has shifted, has settled. And the bricks are all starting to look funny. They're not running straight and sound. They've cracked. The mortar in between has cracked. It would have been a lot easier to do it right the first time than to come in and repair it after something like that happens. Repairing a life once the flood has made the foundation shift and getting that life straightened out is so much harder than, first of all, before you begin building, digging down to bedrock and making sure that your foundation stones, your footings, are connected to the bedrock. Such a simple illustration that you can make a simple little children's song out of it. And I asked my children when they were little, who was the wise man? And they would look at me and say, those who obey Jesus, who hear his words and do them. My children heard that many, many, many times. Those who hear Jesus' words and do them. And who's the foolish man? He's the one who hears Jesus' words, but he doesn't do them. Mm-hmm. Now, to grow up and become the foolish man, once you've had a parent that did what Deuteronomy says, over and over, repeated it over and over again, told you that the foolish man heard Jesus' words and didn't do them, but the wise man heard Jesus' words and did them. To grow up after hearing that numerous times and become a foolish man is inexcusable in the eyes of God. God has no patience for that. So what kind of things in a spiritual realm, what keeps the foundation of a life from connecting to the rock? Jesus is the rock. Okay? You're building a life, but if you're not, if you you might dig down through some of the topsoil, you know, the nasty stuff on top that's obviously got to go. But then you get down to something that looks fairly solid. Something that looks a little better. You're not going to be a fool and put your blocks on top of sod, right? You're not going to be a fool and put your block on top of, you know, topsoil. You'll probably go down, at least get down to some clay. Or even sand, you know. Something besides just topsoil. But you still have not connected to the bedrock. If you were building a bridge across the river, and you did not put the pier all the way to bedrock, and you had a shallow pier, it'll hold for a while. But then one spring, there's going to be a heavy rain, and there's going to be excessive water, and the pier that's not connected to the bedrock is going to give, and the whole bridge will come crashing down. History has proven that too many times. Now, in a Jewish home, at the age of 12 or 13, a young Jewish child was entering into the time of life when they were ready for keeping the commandments. Prior to that, they were taught the Torah, they were taught the definitions and interpretations of the rabbis. But at 13 years old, according to the Mishnah, they were ready for keeping the commandments. Okay? Jesus, at 12 years old, has his first Passover, because that would be part of, the Mishnah said 13, Jesus was 12 according to the scriptures. So I don't know if they changed it during that time or not, but the fact is, at that age of life, a child who had been taught the Bible and taught the Torah, taught the commandments, taught what the rabbis had said about it, at age 12, Jesus had his first Passover. Okay? A Jewish young person would, for the first time, go up for the Passover, their very first Passover. And they understood that at that age, they were obligated to be keeping the commandments. Okay? No longer were they considered a little child being taught. They were now at the age where they should be keeping the commandments of God, having their first Passover, which I think in our time would represent an age when they should be baptized and keep the commandments of God, when they should enter into covenant with God. This at 12 years old, Jesus wanted to be about his Father's business. They went up to the Passover. He was not looking for a ball game. He was in the temple talking to the rabbis, talking to the priests, asking questions. He was interested in the things of God. He was interested in the cause of the nation under God. The parents and all their family, the group from Nazareth, the caravan headed back. They assumed that everyone was there in their place. Among all the cousins and the children, they assumed Jesus was there. Then they found out after traveling out a ways that, where's Jesus? Nobody could find him. So they packed up and headed back to Jerusalem. Very inconvenient thing for them. Where would they have found you? They found Jesus in the temple about his Father's business. They found Jesus serious about life. For Jesus, building on the rock was building on the law of God. And Jesus came to teach the law of God. Any Israelite youth who just dug down a little ways and built on their own presumption would have been the fool just the same as the one who built upon presumption rather than on Jesus' words. Jesus taught the law of God. He was the author of the law of God. He was the Word become flesh. So, a true Israelite young person who really believed in the God of Israel would have a desire to rise up and take the torch of truth and carry it on through their generation. They would have a desire to get down and build their life on the rock of God's Word, on the rock of truth, so that they would have something lasting. They would have something that would stand the storms of life. They would have something that would stand through the test of time. Because whatever residue, whatever silt, whatever comes between you and a tight connection, a clean connection to the bedrock, is going to allow shift. It's going to allow movement. It's going to allow change. Okay? But when it's connected to the bedrock, it's firm. It lasts. I am a contractor. I've built many things and seen many things built. I have learned that a shortcut today can create havoc in years to come. A misstep today, cutting corners, you form concrete walls, you pour a footer, you put the forms on. There comes a big rain. It washes some silt down underneath the form onto the top of the slab, onto the top of the footer. That can cause lots of problems in the future. You don't want any silt between your foundation and the footing, the bedrock. And when we build around here, we dig footings and pour footers. That is our bedrock. We have to create bedrock when there's no bedrock, but that's the idea. Okay, to just start laying blocks, that old homestead up there, we tore it down. There were blocks just lined up, and then a house built on top. And after a while, it shifts, and it sags, and it settles, and it sinks in the dirt. There's a lot of houses in Brookfield that originally were set on blocks. They put a layer of sand or something and set those blocks up and build a house. Today, you try to crawl into those houses, and they've sunk down to where there's hardly any room underneath. I've had some jobs crawling under there trying to shore up floors because they got too close to the dirt, and they were rotting. What is between you, young person, and being founded firmly on the rock? The wise man had to dig. You think it's easier to dig than not to dig? No, it's hard to dig. It means you care. Someone who digs down and sets their blocks on bedrock is someone who cares about the long term. Okay? The person over here just wants the easy today. I just want to enjoy today. Well, yeah, you just clear away some sod and dirt and set your blocks, and boy, you're moving faster than that guy. You're really making headway. Oh, you're making him look like a slowpoke. You got your blocks all set. You're already ready to start laying in the floor joists. This guy over here is still shoveling. You might think you're really smart. Oh, boy. You know, I'll show him. That guy is looking at the long haul. You're looking at today. You got your eyes on this week. You got your eyes on, oh, it's hot. That shovel, that's a lot of work. I'm going to make it easy on myself today. But that guy over there is suffering because he's looking at the long haul. He's looking at the next 50 years. The next 70 years, he wants that house to be there for his children. He wants it to be standing for his grandchildren. It's not just all about him and today, and it's hot, and I want to go sleep, and I want to get this done quickly so I can go in and show everybody what I got. That's the foolish man. Turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, I want to talk to you about a young man who put his foundation on the rock. And you know what? He had a grand disadvantage in life, according to what people today think. He was a preacher's kid. And somehow people think that a preacher's kid who hears it all the time, who has to, you know, has to live just so-so and act just right because daddy's a preacher, somehow they should get more leniency, or they should get by with more, or I don't know. But a lot of the churches I've been in, the preacher's kids were brats. And that's such a shame. And they think that they somehow are elevated above everybody else because they're the preacher's kid, and so they act like it. And that's even more of a shame. Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. We look at that and we say, what fools. And yet people today are doing the exact same things with the gods of our generation. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, these children were raised according to Deuteronomy 6. These people, they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd grown up with the pillar of the cloud. Moses was their pastor. Okay? They heard the law of God. The guy who wrote the law from the mouth of God was their pastor. And yet, as soon as Balaam counsels Balak, and they go over there and start luring and being nice to him, talking nice, being sweet, you know, telling them how much fun they have at their church, inviting them over. Oh, we're going to have a good time. This is all fun and games. They totally forget what they were taught. They forgot the song, "The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock." Okay? And they thought that they could get by with some silt in between the foundation and their life. And so they bowed down and began to be friendly. You know, be nice. You don't have to be so resistant. You know, these neighbors around here, they're not such bad people. Let's just be nice. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." I'd like to have that for your pastor. Well, actually, it was the Lord, wasn't it? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every man, one, his men, that were joined unto Baal Peor." And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he's the grandson of Aaron, okay, saw it, He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. And I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas. We find Phinehas again in Numbers 31:6. And Moses sent them to war. This is out against the Midianites, the ones that were vexing them. God told Moses, go vex the Midianites. 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. We find his name again showing up in Joshua 22:13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben. This is when the children of Reuben and the Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh went across Jordan and they built a stone altar. Not to offer burnt offerings on, but as a remembrance, okay? Remember that situation? We just talked about it. The children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Here's a man, though he's not a real big name in the scriptures, he was a solid pillar in the work of God during this time. We find in Joshua 22:30, when he goes and he talks to these people, it says, and when Phinehas the priest and the prince of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, now the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. This man is a pillar. He's zealous for God, and he hasn't waned. Now we find him again in Judges. All the way in Judges, chapter 20 and verse 26. You remember when that man sojourned in Gibeah, and they abused his concubine, and so all Israel came to battle against Gibeah to destroy it? Phinehas is probably an old man now. It says in verse 26, and all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So here we have this aged man, still at this time, standing before the ark of God, serving the Lord, being there faithful, a faithful pillar, all those years. Why didn't he wash out? Why didn't he shift? He was founded on the rock. He was zealous for his God among the people. He knew God. He wasn't zealous for the people. He was zealous for God among the people. So, we find in 1 Samuel that there was a priest by the name of Eli. He had a little boy. Eli was a high priest. He had a little boy. Sweet little baby boy. What are we going to name this little boy? Let's name him after one of the great priests in Israel. Let's name him after a really great man. Let's name him Phinehas. Yeah. What a name. Let's name him Phinehas. But this young man did not do what Phinehas did. This young man did not grow up to be the Phinehas that he was named after. This young man grew up to be a disgrace to his father, to his nation, and to the temple of God. A disgrace to the priesthood. This young man had a brother named Hophni, and him and his brother together brought the wrath of God down, not only upon them, but upon their household, upon their family line, upon their family name. And because Eli didn't boot him out, Eli didn't do it. Eli didn't sin, but he didn't kick him out. So therefore, God judged him too. And God made sure Hophni and Phinehas were killed. He pronounced it and accomplished it. So, it's kind of like the name Judas. You know that was one of the most popular names in Israel at one time? Judah, Judas, Jude, all the same name. Jesus had two disciples by that name. That's why they had to designate. This is Judas Iscariot, and this was Judas, Jude, the brother of James. It was a very popular name because of the tribe of Judah. That's where the name Jew came from. Okay? They were the most faithful tribe. That was the tribe of David, King David. So, would you want to name your son Judas? You might name him Jude or Judah, but you wouldn't name him Judas. Bathsheba was a priestess. Probably wouldn't want to use that name. There's a lot of names, like Jezebel. Probably wouldn't want to use that name, would you? What is your name? We've got a lot of good names around here. Nathan, Isaiah, Titus, Ezra. We got Samuel, we got Daniel, we got Jesse, we got Paul, we got Levi, we got Aaron, Malachi, Noah, Micah, Philip, Abigail, Lydia. We've got Sarah, Ruth, Hannah. We got lots of names, Rachel and Nathaniel. All these names are Bible names. And forgive me if I missed yours. Okay, Jacob. But these are names of heroes in the Bible. Why do we use those names? As a parent, we have this precious little baby. What are we going to name it? Oh, let's name it after this guy. We didn't name it. I didn't name my girls Delilah or Jezebel. I didn't name my little boys Judas. I didn't name any of them Uzziah. There's reasons we chose names. We wanted to name them after somebody so their namesake would be an honor before God. Well, you've got a choice. Are you going to be like Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron? Or like Phinehas, the son of Eli? Are you going to desire, as a young person, to be about your father's business? Jesus' name was the same as Joshua, Yeshua. He was named after Joshua. But you know what? He outdid Joshua. Turn to Mark chapter 7. You know, in Israel, they didn't have rebellious teenagers. Not when they were following the law. Okay? Hophni and Phinehas should have received what God's law said, and it probably would have saved them from being reprobates and being slain. Okay? Phinehas did not apply God's law when they were young, probably, and that's possibly part of the problem. They had a privileged position, and in Israel, if you were a young person and you did not honor thy father and mother, there was a flogging waiting for you. And it did not matter how old you were. If the parent was not big enough to do it because you were too big, the elders of the city got it done publicly in the synagogue. Okay? If you were a grown man, I talked about this last time I preached, you could still get a flogging by any positive trespass or any trespass against a precept of God's law. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he said, Full well you reject the commandment of God, verse 9, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Now what's the opposite of honor? It's dishonor. Okay, that's what the word curseth here means. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Did Jesus believe that? Yeah, it was his law. Obviously, if you did it to such an extent, if you refused to do it, Israel said, away with you. They got rid of you. You were stoned. It's in the law. You did not grow up and be an unproductive, rebellious, dishonoring child in Israel. You were stoned. But what if you just did something less than stoning? You got flogged. The most stripes they could give you is 39. Is that comforting? At a time. They could decide anywhere from 39 or down, or 40 actually, and down. The Jews always stopped at 39. We talked about that before because they didn't want to accidentally trespass. And they also had a flog, a scourge of 3 cords. So 13 times 3 is 39. And that's typically what someone would give as a maximum penalty for flogging. Now, if it deserved more than flogging, you got stoned. Or whatever the penalty was. But flogging was the Jewish standby. So everybody who didn't sit up and fly straight, everybody who didn't honor their parents and obey their parents, and the teenagers who thought they ought to be able to run around and cause trouble and look for fun and have a thrill and hot rod through town or hang out at the park and smoke a little bit, drink a little bit, they didn't have that in biblical Israel. You were raised up to be a productive pillar in society. You were raised up to help support the nation and move the nation forward in prosperity, not to be a hobo or a parasite. Okay? You were raised to work hard and raise a family. And they encouraged you to get married and have a number of children because you were building the nation. It was more than just you. It wasn't all about you and having fun. It wasn't all about enjoying today and cutting corners. They expected you to get down on the law of God, build your home so that you would be not a liability, but an asset to Israel and build the nation. So you find Proverbs full of verses about in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That's just the way it was in Israel. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Appropriate times is what that means. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. That's what they did. The horse needed trained, the ass needed trained, and the fool needed trained. And they knew how to get the job done. Proverbs 29:15. And by the way, if that didn't do it, you shot the horse, or the ass, or you stoned the fool. They didn't put up with it. Either the rod brought you into order to where you were a productive horse, or a productive donkey, or a productive citizen. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Adam Clark has a comment on Deuteronomy 6 at the end of the chapter. And this, if you'll recognize this, this is the very maxim that he's talking about that communists implement whenever they get in control. Okay? And it's for the exact same. The devil's no fool. He knows how to tear down the productivity of a family that's moving forward. He doesn't want your children trained in the ways of the Lord. He doesn't want a church to raise up godly seed and produce godly homes. That can multiply way too fast for his liking. So, when you have a home and you're trying to produce godly seed so that they become godly pillars in the church, and they produce godly homes and produce godly children. He wants to get somebody focused on now and me so that their foundation is not on the rock. He can wipe them out anytime. They'll shift, they'll slide, they'll alter their form. All they got to do is be on the sand. Get a little lubrication there. They don't want to be stuck to the rock. They don't want to be on something solid. They want something that gives them a little room to move. So anyways, listen to what Clark says. A most injurious and destructive maxim has lately been advanced by a few individuals, which it is to be hoped is disowned by the class of Christians to which they belong. Though the authors affect to be thought Christians and rational ones too, the sum of the maxim is this, quote, children ought not to be taught religion for fear of having their minds biased to some particular creed, but they should be left to themselves till they are capable of making a choice and choose to make one, end quote. Ever heard that idea? It's exactly why communists forbid Christians taking children to church in some nations where they have control. They say you cannot go to church until they're old enough to choose for themselves. We don't want you indoctrinating the children. Of course, we want you to send them to our school so we can indoctrinate them, but we don't want you taking them to church. They know exactly what they're doing. This maxim is in flat opposition to the command of God. And those who teach it show how little they are affected by the religion they profess. If they felt it to be good for anything, they would certainly wish their children to possess it. But they do not teach religion to their children because they feel it to be of no use to themselves. Now, the Christian religion, properly applied, saves the soul and fills the heart with love to God and man. For the love of God is shed abroad in the heart of a genuine believer by the Holy Ghost given to him. These persons have no such love because they have not the religion that inspires it. And the spurious religion which admits of the maxim above mentioned is not the religion of God and consequently better untaught than taught. But what can be said to those parents who, possessing a better faith, equally neglect the instruction of their children in the things of God? They are highly criminal. And if their children perish through neglect, which is very probable, what a dreadful account must they give in the great day. Parents, hear what the Lord saith unto you. Ye shall diligently teach your children that there is one Lord Jehovah Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that they must love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. And his children are heedless, apt to forget, liable to be carried away by sensible things. Repeat and re-repeat the instruction, and add line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, carefully studying time, place, and circumstances, that your labor be not in vain. Show it in its amiableness. Excite attention by exciting interest. Show how good, how useful, how blessed, how ennobling, how glorious it is. Wet these things on their hearts till the keenest edge is raised on the strongest desire, till they can say, quote, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. Young people, children, Caleb, that's a good name, isn't it? Your parents decided to call you that name because that's a good name. Why is it a good name? Because that was a good man. So you carry the responsibility, Jeremiah, Amos, to rise up and do that name honor. Not only that, but the name of Jesus Christ is called upon you when you get baptized and say, I'm a Christian. It's the name of Jesus. You're going to rise up and honor or dishonor. Matthias, Isaac, good names. Those names were given you because they're honorable names. Because the person who had that name built on the rock and was firm and was productive, was faithful. Truth has to do with life and a covenant. Truth cannot just be a creed embraced. Truth must be lived. Our calling is not to present to the world a good creed. We believe this, we believe this, we believe this. Our calling is to demonstrate the righteous ways of God before an ungodly world. Our calling is to live within a covenant, to build a house on the rock and show the world what kind of a house God's Word will build. To show the world what a true Christian ought to look like. To show the world that our name, calling upon us the name of Jesus, what that should look like. Living in covenant. We as a church have a calling to show the world what a biblical church is like. And the book I'm writing has changed names numerous times, trying to get a name that really fit the content. And the name it has right now, and I think it'll stick, is called Building on Bedrock. There was a man in Luke there, the wise man who digged deep and put his foundation on a rock. Something that's solid. Not something, what we got today is, we've got Christianity and all the silt of the ages is standing between their doctrine and the bedrock. Mm-hmm. All the silt of the ages, the philosophies, the false doctrines have washed down in, and they haven't dug deep enough to get their church founded upon the rock, on the bedrock, and so they're building on silt. They're building on sand. Well, so-and-so in 1500 said this, who cares? If they're not in line with the bedrock, then all they are is sand. In my studying, I was thinking, the Apostle Paul died around 67 AD. Okay? The Apostle John died somewhere between 98 and 100 AD. But if you go 100 years past this, you have 167 AD. People think, wow, that's really early. That's really early. Someone who wrote something in 167 AD ought to really know something, right? Wrong. In 144 AD, Marcion was excommunicated and called the firstborn of Satan by Polycarp of Smyrna. So in 167 AD, he had been excommunicated for 23 years. And had died, at this date, he had died 6 years ago. At this date, Tertullian is 7 years old. At this date, Irenaeus is a young man of 27. So, how much effect did this guy have on them? He had a big effect. He affected Christendom in their day. So, You don't need to build on all this. You need to get back down to the apostles. Most of the apostles were martyred before AD 70. John lived long and died around 98 to 100 AD in the time of Trajan. But John's the one who wrote to the seven churches of Asia. Look what John was dealing with even at that time. John's home church was Ephesus, but he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, okay, by Domitian. And even though Ephesus was still the best church of the bunch, God said, you've left your first love. But then those other churches weren't that far away. They were all in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. They were all in Western Turkey. Look what he was dealing with. Look what he had to deal with in Diotrephes. So what if you got something from Diotrephes written in AD 95? Okay, this is a letter from Diotrephes, 89. Boy, it'd probably be really good, wouldn't it? Well, not necessarily. Not if you found out his relationship to the apostles. We have a responsibility, folks. It's not all about me having fun and thrill and adventure. I'm a part of a society of God. Just like the young Israelites were a part of Israel. I'm a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are on a mission as a team. We're on a mission. Our mission is to demonstrate Christianity before this world. Our mission is to dig deep, put our foundation on bedrock, build a church and doctrine and families and homes, and show the world what Christianity was supposed to be like. For our generation, we have a responsibility to demonstrate Christianity to our generation. If we don't, then we're not fulfilling the great commission of a disciple. And what if we are not living to fulfill the commission of the disciples? Are we a disciple? When we got baptized, baptism was becoming a disciple. The commission of the disciples was going to all nations, teach them all things whatsoever Christ commanded, teaching them to observe all things, baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded. That should be the corporate goal of this church and every believer in it. When you get baptized, just like if you had your first Passover, you are now a full-fledged Israelite keeping the commandments. You are a part of the productive force in society. And at 20 years of age, you were expected to have been working on a vocation, become something so you could support the temple, support the priesthood, support society, be a productive member at age of 30. If you were so inclined and led, at the age of 30, you could enter into some form of teaching. But not till 30. Jesus waited until he was 30 years old before he began his ministry. And according to the Mishnah, at 30 years old, you're in a position where you could actually start teaching others. But it was a unit. The unit rose together, succeeded together, and failed together. And what was the key? What was the key in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of the nation progressing mightily, getting the blessing of God and the progressive blessing year after year until they became mighty and prosperous? The key was young men and young ladies receiving the line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The young people receiving it, not just singing the song 10,000 times and never getting it, okay? Oh, that's a, yeah, I sang that in Sunday school. Did you ever listen to it? Amen. Oh, I sung that 20 times. Yeah, but it never soaked in. You can sing the song, you got it memorized, and yet you can't figure it out. If you would just live by that little song, you wouldn't fall and crash and burn and make a disgrace of yourself.
That's right.
Over and over, you've heard the Sunday. There's oftentimes we open to a passage of Scripture. It's like, oh, I've heard this before. I got it memorized. Great. Has it soaked past your memory bank into your thinking part of your brain? The choice-making part of your brain? Has it ever got from your head to your heart? Hophni and Phinehas, they had it all up here. They knew what to do. They were raised with it. But it never got down here. So they became a disgrace to the priesthood. A disgrace to their father. A disgrace to the name Phinehas. And God wiped them out, got rid of them. So what's the key, young people? You. Oh, we as parents, we wouldn't be here if we weren't concerned about diligently teaching our children. There's so many other churches your parents could be at right now. If they were interested in entertainment, music, and lots of friends, and financial blessing, you know, hey, by the way, I sell insurance. I'm going to go to the biggest church in town so I can get everybody there to buy my insurance. There's lots of churches your parents could be at right now instead of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. The reason they're here is because they are serious about Deuteronomy 6. Oh, but my parents make mistakes. Just exposed your brilliance, didn't you? Oh, you're You're so smart. You just now figured that out? Now, okay, now that you figured that out, why don't you try to figure out that little song you were taught in Sunday school? Why don't you figure that one out? The wise man built his house upon the rock. When the rains came tumbling down, it stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came tumbling down, it went splash. And that's exactly what's going to happen in your life if you cannot figure out a little bitty song that you were taught in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And those who have their house on the rock, who may have taken a lot longer to get that house up, you thought they were kind of old-fashioned and stupid because you got yours up really fast and it looks just as nice and you could lay on your bed long before they could lay on their bed. And when the rains are coming and the floods are coming and that night when that really bad storm came, the next morning, they still lay on their bed and you're washed out. Their house hasn't shifted. Yours is in a pile. Young people, I've seen it too many times in my 50 years. I've seen too many piles of people who at one time thought their house looked just like my house. Young people in my youth department. I don't know where a lot of them are right now, but I've already heard of many crash and burns by now. Where are you going to be in 20 years? Are you building a house for the 70-year climate? Or are you building a house in June that'll last through July? Hopefully. Well, as long as we don't have any heavy rains in July, building a house during a drought, well, I haven't seen rain in weeks. This should be just fine. Let's stand together. Do you know that the God who created this wonderful planet that we live on is smart enough to tell you the very best way to live, the very best way to have a home, the very best way to think, the very best way to make decisions? And if you will build your, this guy who built on the sand, he was really happy that day. Oh, he wasn't sweating near like this guy. This guy had a hard day. This guy had a much easier day. And that's the way it usually is. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard, but not the first day. Not the first month. Maybe not the first 5 years. But when that house goes splash, the way of transgressors is hard. And the guy who sweated and worked and made sure his house was on the rock and took a little longer and was careful about detail and made sure he was connected to the right foundation, when that house went splash, he still had his house. Oh, that's just for children. We gave it to you when you were children, so that when you were an adult, you'd follow it. We gave it to you as a child, saying it over and over and over. Because it was, we put it down on the lower shelf so you could understand it. Do you understand that song? Make sense to you? Yeah. So you could understand it at your age. But now that you're a man and you're so much wiser, we expect you to implement it. In all the complexities of life, we expect you to take that little principle that you were given as a child and implement it in real life so that you can have a house that stands, not for a week or a month or a year, but that stands for years. Solid. And a house that can be there for the children. A house that can be there for the grandchildren. Something that'll last. Now it's up to you. You're not a child anymore. Some of you, you're adults. You're growing up. You understand the concept. As a parent, our job is to make sure you understand the concept, right? You understand the concept. Now it's in your lap. Now it's in your lap. And the only thing left in our lap is to do what Eli should have done if Hophni and Phinehas didn't follow what they were taught as children. That's then left in our lap. We don't want to do that. We don't want the flogging. We don't want the stoning. And this is going on live stream. Yeah, we're not going to... In Israel, they stone. Okay, we're not the civil government. Okay, we're not going to stone anybody. Break into my house. Something else might happen, but we're not going to stone anybody. But the fact is, it's our job now to exercise church discipline if you don't implement the basic little principles that you learned in Sunday school. But we trust that you want to have a firm house. We think that you want to have something productive. You want to live up to your name. If I was named Daniel, I'd want to live up to that name. That's quite a name. Or Nathan. Or Paul. Good names. We need to live up to those names. Any thoughts before we pray?